Good evening, church. If you would, please open your Bibles to James chapter 2, and we will be reading the last half of the chapter there, chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, 21 through 26 being our text of study this evening. So this evening we come to the 12th teaching of our study of this magnificent Spirit-breathed book penned by James, and we have entitled this teaching, Faith Perfected. Last week, we learned as James spoke of a faith that he called useless. And tonight, we are blessed to learn as he teaches us of a faith that he calls perfected. James chapter 2, verse 14, hear now the word of the Lord. What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warmed, and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, or we could say just like that, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Now this evening's text. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. And so we conclude the reading of God's word. As brought out last week, all faith is not equal. There are different types of faith. James defines that faith that is not accompanied or not followed by works of obedience to God as useless and dead. In verse 14, he asked the question, can that faith save? With the answer being a glaring and resounding, no, it cannot. We refer to that kind of faith as useless, powerless, or a non-saving faith. As James expressed, that kind of a useless faith is comparable to someone who might see a fellow believer in need of some basic necessities and who would wish God's blessing upon them verbally, but knew nothing practical to meet the need. Of what value, James says, is their well-wishing? It doesn't do them any good. It is of no value, for it serves no practical purpose. Such a blessing is dead, useless, and meaningless. And so it is with that faith that does not produce works of obedience. It's dead. It's useless. It's meaningless. It's of no eternal value. There is such a thing as what James is referring to as a non-productive faith that fails to produce good works. That faith is dead. It is non-saving. James also then brought a scathing rebuke upon those who would claim to have faith in God while maintaining that it is not necessary for their faith to produce works of obedience. They claim that faith and works have no relation to each other, that a person can have effectual saving faith in Christ though no works of righteousness follow. That claim, that is to claim that one can fully believe in Christ unto salvation without it affecting their life. And immediately we know, well, that's wrong. If you got saved, that's going to affect you. Amen? They claim that they can hold Jesus as Savior, but not Lord. James utterly squashed that errant notion, saying that a faith that does not produce good works is like a faith, like the faith that demons have. Demons know, they believe that God is one, and they tremble because of it, but they do not obey him. Demons, though they believe God is one, are not saved. Those who make verbal professions of faith in God, but do not obey him, are in a class with demons. Their faith is useless, dead, non-saving. As opposed to this useless faith, James now speaks of a true faith that he defines as a working faith, a perfected faith. We refer to this working or perfected faith as saving faith. So we've been talking about a non-saving faith. Now we're going to talk about that saving faith. And since James refers to the useless faith as dead, we're going to refer to this saving faith as a living faith, or that faith which is alive. The adjectives used to describe faith prove to be very important, for the word faith by itself really is not very descriptive. We only come to know if faith is dead or alive, if it's working or useless, if it's flawed or perfect, by what it produces. What results from that faith? Faith, the kind of faith it is known by its effects. Just as a tree, a good tree, produces good fruit, and it's known by that fruit. We know, I had a guy in my yard the other day, and he was looking at my plum tree, and he said, "Oh, that's a nice looking cherry tree." And I didn't bother to correct him and say, "That's a plum tree." He didn't recognize the tree because the fruit wasn't on it. It had all fallen off. If the fruit would have been on there, he would have recognized that as a plum tree. Anyway, just as a good tree produces good fruit and is known by that fruit, so does good faith produce good works, and it is known to be saving. One's belief, one's faith, is manifested in their behavior. Therefore, though faith and actions are different things, they are most definitely related. Faith cannot be separated from what it produces in the one who possesses it. While good works do not produce saving faith, you all know that, saving faith does in fact and without exception produce godly works of righteousness. That is, saving faith will move the believer to obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, James, having addressed that faith which is dead and non-saving, moves on to address that faith which is living and is active and saving. And he does this then by speaking of Abraham. So we know that James was a pastor at the church in Jerusalem, leader in the church in Jerusalem, and the people are Jewish there, and so of course he's going to bring up Abraham, the father of the Jewish race. Verse 21, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar?" As a prime example of true saving faith, James speaks of Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation. Every Jew would have been well acquainted with Abraham and the stories of his life. Abraham is known as the father of their race, but there's more, for spiritually speaking, we address him as the father of the faith. In Romans 4:9, after Paul says that faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness, he says in verse 11 that he is the father of all who believe. And in Galatians 3:6-7, we read, "Even so Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of the faith who are sons of Abraham." Not those who are of the bloodline, but those who are of the faith. Physically speaking, Abraham is the father of the Jewish nation. Spiritually speaking, he is the father of those who are of the true faith. This being the case, James uses the life of Abraham as an example of true saving faith. And he writes, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works?" So he makes this statement that is the kind of statement that Martin Luther really wrestled with. It's for this reason that it said he threw the book of James in the river. He became so frustrated because the Roman Catholic Church was saying, "See, you're justified by faith and works. You're saved by faith and works." And Martin Luther was pretty frustrated with him. But here's the statement. "Was not Abraham our father justified by works?" Abraham was justified by works. Now, what are we going to do with that? Well, we have to start digging in there. We have to say, what do these words mean? This is a statement of many headaches, arguments, and struggles justified by works. It seems to contradict what Paul wrote in verses like Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, which I'll read, and Romans 3, 28, and Galatians 2, 16. How can James write that Abraham was justified by works when Paul writes saying we are saved by faith and not of works? And what about Romans 3:28? For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from works of the law. In Galatians 2:16, nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. Well, considering what James writes, it sounds as if Paul and James are contradicting one another. And that's a big headache for a lot of people. Furthermore, and perhaps even more dramatic, we wonder how can James here say that Abraham was justified by works when he wrote only a chapter earlier in 1:18 that it was by the exercise of God's will that he brought us forth by the word of truth. Have we come to God because he brought us forth by the exercise of his will, or are we justified by our works? And of course the answer is yes. Yes to both. Okay. We know that there's no way these truths contradict each other. Further, with James and Paul being contemporaries and knowing each other well, there would have been evidence of their disagreement if they were disagreeing on this point. Do you think Paul would let it slide? He absolutely would not. If there was some kind of a dispute there, they would have gotten together and they would have ironed the issue out. How do you know that, Pastor Tim? Because that's what they did with the issue of circumcision in Acts 15. They ironed the issue out. And as is expressed in Galatians 1, Paul confronted Peter. Remember that? He already recounts the story of confronting Peter. So at first glance, while it may appear that there is a contradiction, we know that there is not a contradiction. Furthermore, the scripture is inerrant. So how do we understand these various statements that seem to be opposed to each other? How do we understand them to be harmonious rather than sour notes? Well, for illustration's sake, let me put it this way, and I'll have a couple of illustrations. Paul and James do not stand face to face opposing each other, but they stand back to back declaring the truth. Paul stands at one side of the cross with his back against the cross, observing the only path to Christ. You must come by faith. He declares, you're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, not by any works you have done. One cannot do a single thing to merit or earn their salvation. It is a free gift of God. Even the faith to believe is granted by God. So Paul can correctly write, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. At the same time, I hope you're following me, at the same time, James also stands with his back against the cross, but he's on the other side of it. He's not looking at the path to the cross, but the path that those who have come to the cross will now follow. James is viewing the path laid out to those who have been saved, who have come by faith. Earlier in 1:18, James was speaking of the path to the cross. That is, by the exercise of God's will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. But now in chapter 2, he steps around to look at the path that proceeds from the cross, the path that is trod by the saved. So let me illustrate further. Two men go to the Grand Canyon. They both ride the mules down the trail toward the Colorado River. Halfway down, they stop for a break. They stand back to back. One looks down into the deep canyon. The other is looking up at the canyon walls. And the one says, oh, these canyon walls are so deep. The other one says, oh, these canyon walls are so high. Who's right? Yes, they both are. The canyon walls are deep and they are high. With a different perspective, they're both right. And if they will listen to each other and see what the other sees, their limited view will be expanded and made more complete. Not just saying, wow, but saying, oh, wow. This is the beauty of it. When we take in Paul's writings along with what James wrote, not as opposing views, but as completing the picture, we will find that these truths are not contradictory, but they stand in complement, expanding our view of the truth, making it fuller. Paul has in mind the point of salvation, coming to Christ. James has in mind that which follows as a result of salvation. Now, there's something that's very important to understand, and I hope this doesn't confuse you. I'll try to be clear and concise, but it's very important to understand these things. The word justification. The Bible employs the word justification in two ways. First, justification means to be declared right. That's the term we all know. Acquitted of wrongdoing. This is how the word's used in Galatians 2:16. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified, declared right by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ. This is what God does for us on our behalf at the point of salvation when we come to him in faith. He declares us justified in right standing with God. A lot of people will say justified means made right. That's not correct. It's a judicial term, and it's declared right. It's the judge saying, you're clean, go. The second use of the word justification refers to the proof of righteousness or the proof of vindication. The same word that is translated justified here in James is translated vindicated or proof in other passages depending on the translation. Why do the translators translate the same word differently? Well, because of the context. We know that context helps to define the word, especially in the Greek. The same word that is translated justified here in James is translated as vindicated or proof in other passages, of course, depending on the translation. This is the meaning James here employs in speaking about Abraham just being justified, that it means he was vindicated or his salvation was proven through his works. The context, of course, the context determines that which definition is appropriate. If it is true that one is justified, declared right at the point of salvation by God through faith alone, aside from works, and James says that Abraham is justified by works, then these two do not contradict each other. It's obvious then that they're speaking of justification in two different ways. So they're not contradicting each other, they're complementing each other. The use of the term justified here in James means that Abraham was proven to have faith in God by what he did, by that which followed his salvation. His faith was proven to be saving because he was obedient. His obeying did not save him, but proved his faith to be true, living, effectual saving. We come to the cross by saving faith apart from works being justified, act of God. But if we have come to the cross, God having declared us righteous, then we will work the works of righteousness. Righteousness will result in righteousness. Spiritual righteousness will result in practical righteousness. Thus, our works will be the living proof or the manifestation of our faith in God. Our works of obedience will prove that God has declared us justified. The saving faith that is granted us by God will work its work in us, and thus we will bear the good fruit of obedience, proving we have been justified. Our inward salvation is proven by outward acts of righteousness. Back to verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? In consideration of the foolish person who thinks they can have faith without works, James writes, isn't it a fact that Abraham's faith was proven by the work he did when he offered up Isaac as a sacrifice? You say you have works, other people have faith? Well, then show me your faith. You can't, but I can show you my faith by my works, and I can actually take you back to the patriarch and say, look, he had faith because he acted in obedience. How else would we know that Abraham had faith? If God would have spoken to him and commanded him to take his son to Mount Moriah to sacrifice him, and if he would not have gone, what would we think? He didn't believe in God. But he went, and what do we know? He believed in God. In fact, his faith, if he wouldn't have gone, we would have to say his faith was dead. It was useless. It was non-effectual. It didn't affect him. But he obeyed, working works of righteousness. Thus his actions proved him to be the man of true faith, having been justified by God. So Hebrews 11:17. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. By faith Abraham offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering his only begotten son. Abraham's obedience was the proof of his saving faith. Verse 22. You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. One can see the evidence of true faith. You maybe have talked to somebody about somebody and they said, oh yeah, they're a Christian. And you go, what? Really? I didn't know that by the way they lived. One can see the evidence of true faith. A tree is known by its fruit. It's not a cherry tree because it has cherries. It's a cherry tree, therefore it produces cherries, and you know it's a cherry tree. Abraham's true faith affected him. His faith worked itself out through his obedient action. And as a result of his righteous works of obedience, faith was perfected. Now hang on to that. We got another word to define, perfected. In Abraham's obedience, his faith was perfected. What do we mean by perfected? Well, look, perfected here means the same as it did in James 1:2-4. The word perfected carries the idea of being made complete or reaching the intended goal. The goal of saving faith is to save us God's goal in granting us saving faith is to save us through and through. Not to leave any part of us undone, but to save us through and through, which will do what? Bring about the desire for obedience. What we refer to in the scripture refers to as the obedience of faith. That obedience which comes from faith. Perfected faith is saving faith that has reached its goal, working righteousness in us, being made manifest through us. When Abraham's faith motivated him to obey the Lord, working works of righteousness, his faith reached its intended goal, and God is glorified. And isn't it true that throughout all the ages, God has been glorified by Abraham's obedience? The goal was reached. Because this issue can be confusing, and some of the lines between the issues are quite fine, I want to call attention to the NIV version of the Bible, especially since it is currently the best-selling version out there. And I want to be careful to try to draw some lines through here so that we're really thinking correctly, okay? The NIV says here, James 2:22, you see that his faith and his actions were working together. Okay? That's not correct. To be really careful, it's not quite correct. This tends to make one think that faith and actions are co-workers working together equally. But it must be understood that the emphasis is squarely upon what the faith causes, what the faith works. Faith, in the primary role, was working with his works. The one, faith, was motivating the other, works. It is not a mutual cooperation of one with the other, but it is one, faith, dictating to the other, works. It is an issue of faith producing works, of belief driving behavior. So when the NIV says, you see that his faith and actions were working together, it places them too much on an equal plane. The one is driving the other. Follow me? It's important to get this. Otherwise, we're going to start saying, oh, we're saved by faith and works. No. The NIV goes on to say, and his faith was made complete by what he did. Again, on this, I don't really want to say this is wrong, but it sure has to be thoughtfully understood. With the goal of faith being the production of obedience, we find that works do not make our faith perfect or complete, but works of righteousness are the perfect goal of faith. When works righteousness follow faith, the intent of faith is achieved. An intent of it. When faith produces works, then works prove that faith exists and the goal is met. Faith is perfected. It gets to its end. It accomplishes what God desires. Now, this may be confusing, and for that I apologize, but the difference is very important. I think it's worth trying to sort it through. If we consider these things improperly, there will be the temptation to work so as to prove our faith. And beloved, that's the cart trying to push the horse. I'll repeat that. If we consider these things improperly, there will be the temptation to work so as to prove our faith rather than having works that are faith motivated. Do you see the difference? We cannot of ourselves think we can work some work of righteousness so as to perfect our faith. Human-inspired works will never produce a right faith, but a right faith will reach its goal. It will produce right living. So again, we must always be careful not to have the cart trying to push the horse. If we understand that the faith God grants works with our works, motivating good works of obedience, then we will see our good works as the product of faith rather than a means to perfecting faith. The works are the product, not the means. If our works follow our faith, faith then is perfected, is made complete, reaching God's goal. Now, we may think that it's a fine point, but it's a huge point that needs to be understood. So I'll try to sum this up. Faith and works are not co-equals, but saving faith is a driving influence which manifests itself through our good works of obedience. When works are influenced by faith, then faith is perfected, having reached a purpose God has in salvation. And then he is glorified in that as we're transformed, proving that indeed he saved us because what? Old things have passed away and new things have come. Abraham's faith directed him to obey God, and thus faith was perfected or hit its goal, completing its course. Verses 22 through 24. You see, James writes then, that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Well, the scripture James is quoting here in verse 23 is from Genesis 15:6, and Abraham believed God and was reckoned to him as righteousness. By true faith, Abraham believed God as a word. He believed God would make him the father of many nations by giving him a son. God had promised that to Abraham on more than one occasion. And because he believed God, God credited to him as righteousness. How do we know Abraham believed God would make him the father of many nations? Here's the justification, the proof. When God told him to sacrifice his only son, even though God's command appeared to fly in the face of God's promise, Abraham obeyed. He believed God. He believed that if he sacrificed his son, as God directed, that God would raise Isaac from the dead in order to fulfill his promise. Well, that is some kind of faith, amen? And we don't doubt it because Abraham acted on it. Church, justification, being declared right by faith, results in justification, right doing by works. You might could say, I don't want to confuse you, God justifies us so we can be justified, so we can live a life that displays that we are justified. And then James adds this, Abraham was called the friend of God. Wow, 2 Chronicles 27. Didst thou not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and give it to the descendants of Abraham, thy friend forever? What a privilege to be called a friend of God. Think of it. I mean, me, to be called a friend of God. I could well believe that of you before I can believe it of myself, because I really know myself fairly well. Listen to what Jesus told his disciples and all who would come after him, obeying the teachings. John 15:14-16. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Isn't that interesting? He didn't say, you are my friends if you believe, but if you do. And that doing assumes what? Belief. Jesus is saying, none of this thing that you believe in me, but you're not obeying me. If you believe in me, you will obey me. That's implicit in the statement. So he says, you are my friends if you do what I command. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and what? Bear fruit. You should be doing. You should be carrying out the righteous acts, which includes leading others to Christ. Church, when we have faith in God, as is revealed in our obedience, beloved, we are acting like the friends of God. Saving faith produces friendship with God. Think of that. Verse 24 of James 2. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. By the example of our father Abraham, we can plainly see that a man is shown, proven, to be justified by his works and not by mere verbal profession. Remember what James is answering. He's answering that thing saying, well, I have faith, you have works. They say, uh-uh. Does the hand move by itself? Or does it take its direction from the brain? Now, I don't really get you involved very much, but would you please move your hand? Okay. Now, I want to tell you, I cannot see your brain. But I know your hand wouldn't move except your brain responded and your hand moved. As the brain directs a person's hand, so does faith direct a person's work. The way they think and what they do. Therefore, you can plainly see that a man is justified, come to the desired goal, by works and not by mere profession of faith alone. Now, as we go on to verse 25, James wants to show just how true and far-reaching this truth is. He really goes, Abraham is the father of the nation. Now he's going to bring up another illustration of the issue of faith and works. He reaches from the father of the nation to the far end of the spectrum by making an illustration of a Gentile woman, a harlot, showing how even she was proven to be justified by her works and how great is the salvation of the Lord, church. Verse 25, and in the same way was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messenger and sent them out by another way? Rahab the harlot of Joshua 2 through 6, you remember the story, this has to do with Jericho. They are scoping out the city, the spies, the Hebrew spies are scoping out the city. And some of the Jericho police are trying to find them, and Rahab has hidden them. So Joshua 2 tells of one Rahab, a woman, a Gentile harlot of Jericho. She proclaimed her faith in God by saying what to the spies? The Lord your God is the God of heaven and earth. That's what she told them, the spies. We know, we've heard the story. The Lord your God is the God of heaven and earth. I know it. Okay? So she voiced it. Then what did she do? She hid them, protected them, and sent them out another way. So not only did she voice her faith, but her faith moved her to act accordingly. If she said, your God is the God of heaven and earth, and then the police come by and she says, here's the door, look, there they are. You'd say, her saying that their God is the God of heaven and earth, she doesn't fear him. She doesn't really believe it, does she? But she acted on it. So not only was she then spared by Joshua's armies, but she married a Jew, and by the grace of God came into the lineage of Christ, being the mother of Boaz, the kinsman redeemer of Ruth. Salvation, God's salvation is great, isn't it? Thank God that he saves people like that. In the same passage that commends Abraham for his faith, Rahab is also commended. Hebrews 11, 30 and 31. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith Rahab the harlot did not perish along those with those who were disobedient after she welcomed the spies in peace. By faith in God, this lowly Rahab was lifted up to the status of Abraham, being brought into the lineage of Christ. This saving faith that reveals itself through good works saves even the worst of sinners. And how do we know Rahab believed? By the confession of her mouth, but moreover, by the acts that followed her confession. Beloved, we are justified by our good works because and only because our works are the result of faith in Christ. We are justified by our works in so much that they are manifestation of our faith. Galatians 3, 26 through 29. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ and have been clothed yourselves in and have clothed yourselves in Christ. There is neither Jew or Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. What a blessed faith this is. Let the faith that God has granted you to believe in Jesus have its way in you. It's a faith that God grants. It's a faith that God works in us. Yield to him. Let the faith he grants you reach its goal by becoming a perfected faith. And beloved, what joys the Lord will bring you, what a great and mighty God he is, and he will call you his friend if you do the very things he says, because you have the faith he grants. Now, in closing verse, of the second chapter, James succinctly declares what he wants us to comprehend. Verse 26. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. What is the difference between the moment a man is alive and the moment he is dead? At one moment, his spirit inhabited the body. The next moment, it did not. There it is. That's the difference between being alive and being dead. As true as that is, so with faith. Faith is a living, saving faith only as it produces obedient works of righteousness. Faith that fails to produce good works as it did in Abraham and Rahab is a dead faith. Though a man may profess to have faith, that faith is useless. It is dead unless there are good works following after it. True faith will not stand alone, for righteousness, being the goal of true faith, will follow. The faith with works of righteousness following is the perfected faith. So Paul wrote this admonition to the church, and I quote this often, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Paul is saying you can test yourself to see if Christ is in you. What is that test? Should I look under my t-shirt and see if Jesus is there? I examine my life like we examine trees. And by the fruit of my life, I can say, oh yeah, Jesus is in me. The Holy Spirit abides in me. I am a child of the living God. And I want to tell you tonight that I can look back 1 year and 5 years, and 10 years, and 20 years, and I can see that the Lord has been bringing me along. Now, I haven't arrived. One day I'll get to heaven's shores, and then I'll have arrived. But I can still see that God is working this in me. In fact, I want to tell you, you could ask my children, and they could tell you, our dad has changed over the years. We've seen it in his life. And I don't really want to tell you some of the things I used to do, but they weren't very godly. But I am glad to tell you that the Lord has brought me through those things, and he's bringing me along. What do we call that? Sanctification. James 4:17. To the one who knows to do the right thing and does not do it, to him it is sin. If I may paraphrase it this way, the one who knows to do the right thing and does not do it, his faith is dead. It's dead. Closing thought. This is the question for the church. Can you recognize that Christ Jesus is in you? Do your works justify proving you to be a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ? Does your life prove you to be a Christian? We must examine ourselves. This is not a difficult thing to do. If we say we are Christians, then we must live a Christ-like life. If we say we believe in Christ, then we must behave as Christ. This is the goal of perfected faith. Beloved, that he who saved us would work sanctification in us. Amen. This is saving faith. Saving faith works obedience in us. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that whatever I have spoken that is true, that it will be planted as seeds in our heart. If I have misspoken, Lord, that you will forgive me and bring correction. Lord, as we try to draw lines through this text, because there is so many misunderstandings about it, I pray, O God, that the line was clearly drawn. And as we think on these things, Lord, that we will receive them. And Lord, that all of us will realize we have been justified by faith alone. But now that faith is at work in us. May we now live out our faith, doing the good works of righteousness, Lord, showing indeed that we have been justified. May we test ourselves to see that we're of the faith. And I pray, Lord, that each one of us would recognize that Jesus Christ is in us. Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for these people. I love them. And I pray, oh God, that you will bless them. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.